This week, as we get closer to the Christmas season that Kathy was mentioning, we're going to be resting on messianic prophecies from Isaiah. If you know the book of Isaiah, you know that it's full of different prophecies that relate to Jesus. And sometimes holding on to something old helps us just dig into things. And so we're going to take a little help from the Puritans this morning. We're just going to start with a prayer that was from about the 1670s to 1690s from a prayer called the Preciousness of Christ. You'll see it up on the screen. You don't have to read along, but I'll just read it out as a prayer for us this morning. I've pluralized it because it was singular in the beginning, but I've pluralized it for us today. It says, O Lord of grace, the world is before us this day, and we are weak and fearful, but we look to thee for strength. If we venture forth alone, we stumble and fall, but on the beloved's arm, we are firm as the eternal hills. If left to the treachery of our hearts, we shall shame thy name, but if enlightened, guided, and upheld by thy spirit, we shall bring thee glory. Be thou our arm to support, our strength to stand, our light to see, and our feet to run, our shield to protect, our sword to repel, our sun to warm. To thee we bring our hearts. We bring him to thee in the arms of faith. We urge his saving name as the one who died for us. We plead his blood to pay our debts of wrong. Accept his worthiness for our unworthiness, his sinlessness for our transgression, his purity for our uncleanliness, his sincerity for our guile, his truth for our deceits, his meekness for our pride, his constancy for our backslidings, his love for our enmity, his fullness for our emptiness, his faithfulness for our treachery, his obedience for our lawlessness, his glory for our shame, his devotedness for our waywardness, his holy life for our unchaste ways, his righteousness for our dead works, his death for our life. In his name, Christ Jesus, amen. Amen. What a beautiful prayer, isn't it? So full of the exchange that even we've seen today during baptism of what we gain in Christ and what we leave behind and what we also each day claim for ourselves in him, that we have access to all those things that allow us to be free in him. On that note, I just want to make mention of our men's prayer group that's on Monday nights. After a strong conference, a number of us guys are getting together Monday nights here at the church from 7 to 8 to pray. We just want to see God do something in our midst as men and in the life of this church and community. And so last week we had about 16 men come out and pray. Isn't that amazing? So good, right? So I encourage you, men, if you're in the house and you did not join us, come on out. And if you were there last Monday, we hope to see you again as we continue to just allow God to transform us and spend time with him. Well, hundreds of years prior to the birth of Jesus, God uses Isaiah to prophesy of his coming. And if he got a few things wrong, both he and us, we're deep in the weeds. We are messed up if he got things wrong. Something we should consider regarding prophecy is this, that during Isaiah's time, God spoke to his people through prophets. And if they were wrong, they would be held accountable for giving a misleading word from God. And that accountability was being stoned, being killed. I know it sounds harsh, doesn't it? But if it's God's response and God's given response to those who would dare to misrepresent him, dare to make up what God is saying. And it gave gravity and serious to the prophetic. And today it's also essential for us to view prophecy in a healthy perspective. Mark Chirona says it this way, one of the challenges we now face in certain charismatic spaces is that the prophetic has been an all-consuming framework. Everything from subjective impressions to political opinions is being cast as prophetic. This isn't just a problem of terminology. It reflects a deeper misunderstanding of how Revelation works. Revelation is not always immediate or spectacular. It operates along a continuum rooted in Scripture, expressed through the church, discerned in community, and guided by the Spirit. When everything becomes prophecy, we lose the gravity of prophetic speech. And more importantly, we forget the normal, faithful, and quiet ways the Spirit leads God's people through wisdom, formation, counsel, and peace. This isn't a call for silence, to silence prophetic ministry. It's a call to recover its proper place so that we might hear God clearly again. Does that make sense? Maybe some of you maybe don't come from charismatic spaces and are a little tentative about that. And it's understandably so, considering some charismatic spaces will throw prophetic words and use of the God told me moments for everything and anything from politics to life. And we want to be careful that we don't just throw those things around and loosely say, this is all from God, but rather to hold it with weight and gravity when we share anything that we think is from God. It must align with Scripture. It must follow the path of Scripture, and it must be accepted by the church. The church must hear it and know that God is convicting them or leading them in that way. And so we want to live that way. And as we shared last Sunday, hearing God is clearly so very important, as it was in the book of Isaiah. God gave Isaiah 35 different prophetic messianic messages that were declared and then fulfilled by Jesus in the New Testament. And together we're going to rest for the next 3 weeks in chapters 53 to 54, which reveal Jesus as three different things. Reveal him as the arm of the Lord, as a man of suffering, and as God of the whole earth. And this week we'll start with the arm of the Lord. We can read in Isaiah, we can read it where it says, "Who has believed what we have heard? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Or behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him." Or in chapter 51, it says, "Awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord, awake as in days of old, the generations of long ago." Chapter 62, it says, "The Lord has sworn by his right hand and by his mighty arm, I will not again give you your grain to be food for your enemies, and foreigners shall not drink your wine for which you have labored." When it mentions arm, the arm of the Lord and the mighty hand of the Lord, it's speaking of strength. It's a metaphor that Isaiah uses often to describe Jesus in action. His arm, his hand. It was the outstretched arm of the Lord that Moses would remind Israel of in Deuteronomy 5. He said this, "You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm." The same God who rescued Israel from slavery in Egypt is the God who rescues us from the kingdom of darkness and brings us to the kingdom of his Son. The same God who rescued them from Egypt will be the God who rescues them from Babylon and Assyria. Jesus, by his outstretched hands, made all things possible. Just as God rescues Israel before he gave them the law, as we see in Deuteronomy and Exodus and all those passages, Jesus rescues us before he places his law of love on our hearts. Mercy comes before the law. And in his saving, we could say, to emphasize his ability and his strength, that his arm is not too short. A way of saying that he can reach you wherever you are. He has strength and reach enough, no matter what you're going through, to be strength for you in your time of need. If you are a religious leader with a question, his arm is not too short to help you have an answer. If you're a woman at the well with a burden, his arm was not too short to carry it. If you were sick, oppressed, weary, or angry, his arm was not too short to help you. In the garden, on the way to the cross, his arms stretched out, not too short. And for each who is baptized this morning, his arm is not too short to carry them. Today, whatever you're facing, the unchanging arm of the Lord is not too short. Since the prophecy of Isaiah was just as much for us today as it was for Israel, there is a Savior that redeems and sets us free. We can see Jesus in the New Testament. He walks in the same power that Isaiah spoke of. And we're blessed to have books of the New Testament like Matthew written to the Jewish people. It shows them how Jesus is the Messiah that Israel prophesied about. One of the things that Matthew is careful to never do is to separate a miracle from the message of the gospel, that they are essential to declaring that Jesus is the Messiah. In Matthew 8, there are displays of God's power, and in them we see that arm of God. We see in Matthew 8, it says, "When he came down from the mountain, large crowds followed him, and right away a man with leprosy came up and knelt before him, saying, 'Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean.' Reaching out his hand, Jesus touched him, saying, 'I am willing, be made clean.' Immediately, his leprosy was cleansed." And then later, during that same time frame, Jesus went into Peter's house and saw his mother-in-law lying in bed with a fever. And so he touched her hand, and the fever left her. And she got up and began to serve him. Again, to heal, Jesus does not need to touch anyone. He can and does just speak the word. But Jesus is also fulfilling prophecy, which is why after listing these miracles, Matthew is quick to point out back to Isaiah, quoting chapter 53, verse 4, where he says, "That evening they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out the spirits and with a word and healed all who were sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illness and bore our diseases." Unless we see God as only a miracle worker, only somebody we can pray to, he heals us and then we just go on with life. Matthew is just as quick to include stories where the miracles of God, which represent life in the kingdom, new life in the kingdom, they're never separated from the message of God regarding the cost of following him. It says in Matthew 8, just a little bit further, "When Jesus saw the large crowd around him, he gave the order to go to the other side of the sea. And a scribe approached him and said, 'Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go.' And Jesus told him, 'Foxes have dens and birds of the sky have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head.' 'Lord,' another of his disciples said, 'First, let me go bury my father.' But Jesus told him, 'Follow me and let the dead bury their own dead.'" As followers of Jesus, we don't just seek the power of Jesus for power's sake. We're to follow Jesus. We're supposed to hunger for the hand of God, but also seek his face. Isaiah prophesied and Jesus fulfilled these things. The Messiah demonstrates the arm of the Lord is never too short. In life right now, where do you not need the arm of another, but the arm of the Lord to never be too short? To a people in Babylon in captivity, the arm of the Lord was not too short. To the people with whom Matthew wrote about and to, The arm of the Lord was not too short. To those being water baptized, the arm of the Lord is not too short. There's nothing wrong with other arms in life, others who will support you and help carry you, but all of them, every one of us, falls short. All of us, our arms will fail. Only the arm of the Lord is not too short. In our processing of that, we have to reflect on whether or not there's times where we trusted in our own arm, where we trusted in the arms of another rather than going to God. And in that, it is a form of pride where we say we can do it in our own strength. We can handle it on our own rather than turning to God, which then requires repentance from us. It requires us to go and say to God, I am sorry for thinking I can do it in my own strength, for thinking that I have the ability to do any of this by myself, for not remembering and recognizing that I died to myself so that Christ could live in me and give me this new life. So today, where we have depended on our own strength, we repent. Today, we acknowledge this is pride. And Lord, we are sorry for our arrogance. And in exchange for pride, we have to trust God's providence because His arm is never too short. Let's pray. God, we just thank you today. We thank you that you never show up and are not quite enough. You are always enough for us. No matter what we're going through, what we're facing, what trial or tribulation is in our way, whatever problem we even get ourselves into, your arm is not too short. You are a gracious and loving God. And when we call upon you, you are there. So God, today we repent of when we thought we were strong enough to carry it ourselves. When we relied on others instead of turning to you. God, we want to be a people known by our trust in you and our reliance on you. Help us rely on you for all that we need. Yes, you will use others in our lives, but help us to rely on you and you alone. Because you are a good and gracious God. Help us to walk in that way, to count the cost of following you as we both seek your hand outstretched. We also count the cost of walking with you. We thank you, God, that you are so good to us. We thank you that Isaiah prophesied of your coming and how you fulfill every single prophecy. You are the Messiah that we need, that we've longed for. And so we rely on you today.